This evening we continue our look in the epistle of 1 Peter, and we want to talk this evening, where the main theme for the study is the definition of a Christian. And these Christians to whom Peter is writing were suffering a lot of persecution, and he was trying to give them a message that would give them hope as they struggled with the persecutions from without and with the differences of opinion regarding certain things from even within. And tonight we want to look at the thought, and I know we've had these verses for other sermons, but there are so many things in this section of the Bible that we could spend a lot of time right here in the first chapter. But tonight we want to look at the premise that a Christian must live a life of separation from the world. And some of you are thinking, well, that's kind of hard to do since we live in the world. And it can be a hard thing to do, especially when the world is thrown in our face on a daily basis. But just because something is hard doesn't mean that it's not worthwhile. A lot of you have college degrees. I'm sure it wasn't easy, but it was worthwhile, wasn't it? Some of you have jobs that are not easy, but that's what you have to do if you want a paycheck, so it's worthwhile. The word holy is a word, and we've discussed this before, I know, but just to refresh your memories, the word holy is a very special word. It's a very misused word. And really the first time the word was the Greek word anyhow was used in scripture or in writing was from about the 5th century BC. A man named Herodotus first applied it to the sanctuary items where the most beautiful and sacred things would be kept, where they were not accessible by the general public. Now, we had the word sanctify to me the firstborn, God said. And it's, of course, that was written in Hebrew. But the interesting thing is that our word holy and the word for sanctified come from the same root word, hagios. In the Bible, the word means different, set apart, distinguished unto God. The temple was holy. It was different in its design. There was no other structure like it. It was different in its purpose from all other structures that were ever built. It was unique, and it was unique to God. The Sabbath day was a different kind of a day for the Jews. It was set apart from all other days. All other days a Jew could work, but not on the Sabbath. Jews were not expected to work from the first day or not expected to rest really from the first day of the week to the fifth day of the week. Sixth day. But the seventh day, the Sabbath, they were expected to rest. So it had a different design and a different purpose. It was holy. Likewise, the Christian is to be different. We're to be set apart from other men, from other people. We're set apart for God's purpose, just like the temple was, just like the Sabbath day was. We're to be different. Christians are called by God to be holy people. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. And the design of the Christian and the purpose of the calling is our sanctification of our whole lives unto God. God has always demanded that his children be holy. God's children have always served a different purpose in the world than the rest of the world has. We could sum up our purpose in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 when the writer said, what is the conclusion of the matter? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. You said, John, you left out the word duty. Some translations put the word duty in there, but I think that weakens the statement. It's not just our whole duty. It is our whole. That's what our life is about. Our sanctification to God. There must be a distinction between what is dedicated to God and what is not. We are to be dedicated to God. You remember a very unfortunate incident in Leviticus chapter 10, where Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the Bible says, offered profane or unauthorized or strange fire before Jehovah, which he had not commanded them. So there went out fire from Jehovah and devoured them, and they died before Jehovah. We don't really, from that reading, we don't really know exactly what happened. We know that they, whatever they did, the fire that they offered from their censers was not what God wanted. Well, we get an idea of what happened, where the breakdown in the chain of events happened, because we see down in verse 8, then Jehovah spoke to Aaron saying, do not drink wine nor intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle. So evidently Nadab and Abihu were, well, they'd been in the pickle juice. They weren't thinking straight, clearly. Their inhibitions had been weakened. That's what alcohol does. That's the only thing it's good for, as far as human consumption goes. But he says, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, don't be drinking wine or strong drink, lest you die. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. See, God recognizes a difference between that which is holy and that which is unholy. And you and I need to recognize and be able to make the same distinction. Nadab and Abihu played with a mind bender, wine, and they were not able to properly make the distinction. They weren't able to keep themselves holy and clean. They became unholy and unclean, and then they became dead. we need to be able to maintain. Once we've reached that distinction, we need to be able to maintain it. In the next chapter, in verses 44 and 45, God said, "For I am Jehovah your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am Jehovah who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." That's a command. God is commanding them to be holy, to be distinct, to be separate from the folks around them. We're not to go out and look like everybody else. We're not to go out and act like everybody else and talk like everybody else. No, we're dedicated to a higher calling. Remember what Paul told his brethren in Colossae we studied this morning? Seek those things which are above and set your affection on those things that are above. Do you know what the above things are? They're holy things. They're clean things. They're right things. We're to pattern ourselves after God's pattern of holiness, as we see in 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." That's where Peter got that. It was from that passage that we just read there in Leviticus chapter 10. And he's reminding these Christians what the God of old said. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Who's the I there? It's Jehovah God. You see, let me flesh this out before you have a knee-jerk reaction with what I'm about to say. Religion is about imitation. I'm not saying religion is, it's imitation religion. I'm saying religion is about imitation. God is saying, "You be holy because I am holy." What's God wanting us to do? He's wanting us to imitate him in holiness. Now, we can't imitate him in omniscience and omnipresence and omnibenevolence, but we can imitate him in holiness. You see, the heathens in Paul's day had it backwards. If we look at Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and following, Paul, speaking of these heathens, says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." And here it is. "And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men." They were trying to create God in their image. They're going to carve some kind of an animal, and they're going to set it up and they say, "That's my God. That's the kind of God I want." But that's the opposite of what God said. God said, "You make yourselves like me." They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And then after they created God in their own image, What they did? They worshiped that God that they created, that dumb idol. That idol that couldn't speak, that idol that couldn't think, that idol that depended on man for its very existence. They exchanged the truth for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. You know what a creature is? In this context, it's anything that's been created. So they were worshiping a created thing rather than the one who created it. That was the opposite of holiness. As Christians, we are to imitate God. Like Paul said in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. How many of you men remember seeing your daddy do something and you wanted to be just like dad? Maybe it was the way dad walked. Maybe it was the way dad cocked his hat on his head. You had to cock your hat on your head just like dad did. I remember I was following Dad through the garden one time. He had the rotor tiller. And I was walking right behind him, and I was trying to step in every step my dad took. I was a little boy then. My dad was only 6 foot. But for a 4 or 5 year old boy, it's mighty big steps to try to hit each one. You young girls, you ladies probably remember trying to do things the way Mama did them. And you husbands, you don't make the mistake of telling your wife that's not the way your mama did it. But we're to imitate the Father in heaven. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Don't you know that when we follow Christ, we are imitating God? Jesus said in John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So if we're following the words of Christ, then we're following the Father. And we're imitating him, just like he's expressed that he desires for us to do. Be holy, for I am holy, he said. So we have that perfect pattern of holiness. And we're to extend that pattern, and we're to be holy in every aspect of our conduct. Look back up at 1 Peter 1:15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. All of my conduct. That doesn't leave any room for me to do what I want to do, does it? That's a good thing. Because I'm a human being. And human beings are known for just messing up stuff that's good. Look what we've done to the automobile. Look what we've done to the internet. The internet's a wonderful tool. It's a wonderful thing, but look what we've done with it. Television is a good thing. Not inherently bad, but look what they're doing to it. In the world, we have to be holy. The world, that's the sphere of lust and disobedience that's controlled by Satan. Not because Satan has that much power, but because he is shrewd. And as human beings, we're gullible. We're prideful. Paul said in Romans 12:1-2, be transformed rather than conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? get in the Word. Yeah, we take all that stuff from the world, we put it in our heads. What are you going to get out? Garbage. Garbage in, garbage out. Whereas we put the Bible in, people are going to hear the Bible coming out like it used to be, like it ought to be. Brother James tells us in chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to keep, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Well, that would single us out right there, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that make us holy if we kept ourselves unspotted from the world? If we didn't just let Hollywood do our thinking for us? If we didn't let sinners do our thinking for us? We hear what somebody says and they say, well, let's stack that up against the Bible and see which one's right. That's the way we ought to react. We can listen to the talking heads on the television all day, and we can actually come away dumber than we were when we started. We need to listen to the Bible some more. We need to let God do some speaking. We need to do some listening. I had an old preacher tell me one time that man had two ears and one mouth. It means he needs to listen twice as much as he talks. That's pretty good advice. How else do we keep ourselves holy in our conduct? Well, we have to refrain from getting too cozy with the world. James also said, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. James 4 and verse 4. So we have that responsibility in the world to be holy. We have that responsibility in our marriages to remain holy. The Christian is to be different in his marriage relationships than the world is. One of my pet peeves, I guess, I hate to hear a man refer to his wife as the old lady or the old woman. I know some guys that say they mean it with an endearing sentiment or whatever, but it just sounds awful. And I think worse than that is when somebody talks about their mom and dad as the old man and the old woman. That's a personal opinion. But I know this, we're to keep the marriage arrangement sacred. In Matthew chapter 9, the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? What are they talking about, just any reason? Well, you know, she was young and pretty when he married her. Now they've been married for a while, and she's not as young and not as pretty as she was. I think I'm just going to trade her off for a younger model. Or she can't cook. Or she just, I don't like her anymore. They would, you know, well, if I divorce this woman, I can marry this other one. Her dad's got a bigger dowry than this one had. I mean, just anything coming down the pike. And it's almost as frivolous today. But he answered, have you not read that who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And they said, well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Well, first of all, that question is not a logical question. Moses did not command every Jew to divorce his wife. Their question made it sound like that. You know how, you ever listen to reporters, how they try to word the questions to try to get the interviewee to say something that they don't really mean, and they try to squirm around and spin the truth, they call it. Well, that's what the Pharisees did right there, tried to do. Why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted, not commanded, Jesus corrected him, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. He allowed it for a time. It was not his ideal will. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. You know what that phrase right there means? Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. That means if a couple get divorced for any reason other than adultery, they cannot remarry in the eyes of God. Except for sexual immorality and marries another, he commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That's the sacred covenant between man and woman and God. And people can be very inventive and they come up with all kinds of scenarios. But if my husband, but if... No. Except it be for fornication. It's very simple what the Bible says. Then it only gets complicated when man starts trying to circumvent what God has written. We have to keep that marriage bond holy. And we have to be faithful to that marriage covenant. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 6. Paul wrote, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." It's very plain that God wants us to keep that marriage bond, that marriage covenant, holy and sacred. So in the world, in the marriage, in business practices, the Christian is to be different. The Christian is to be fair. Romans 12, 17, repay no man evil for evil and have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Honest. Honest weights when trading. The Christian also is to be industrious. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. Not if a man can't work, but if a man won't work. In our recreation, the things we do for enjoyment, the Christians to be different. First, if we put the kingdom of God first, we will be different. We won't dress like the world dresses. Won't talk like the world talks. We have to seek to let men see the influence of Jesus in us. Does the world see Jesus in us? You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. So we have, as Christians, the perfect pattern of holiness. We're to be holy in all our conduct. Thirdly, we have the motivation to be holy. You see, Christians live in view of the Lord's return. I know that the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And I know he's going to call the church to rise, to meet him in the air so that we can be with him forever. And that's why Peter wrote in chapter 1, verse 13, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know what a revelation is? It's a revealing. It's the thing revealed. Jesus will be revealed. Remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus was taken up and a cloud received him out of the apostles' sight. And the angel said, "Him which you saw go into heaven is going to so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." And when he comes out of that cloud, he's going to be revealed to us. So in view of the Lord's return, we interpret thoughts and actions in light of the second advent of Christ, the second coming. Look over 2 Peter chapter 3 for just a minute, verses 10 through 12. "The day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." The Jehovah's Witness have a real problem with that verse. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In holy conduct." In what? "In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." So that's pretty good motivation for us to be holy here. It's pretty good motivation. Christian also lives in gratitude for the death of Christ. Back over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." No, that's not what we were redeemed by. Verse 19 tells us, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish, without spot." That's why we can't deal with our sin our way. Because the very thing that causes us to stand in need of the sacrifice, our sin, is the very thing that prevents us from being the sacrifice for our sin. We're in a catch-22 when it comes to sin, were it not for Jesus Christ. The Christian faithfully watches for the Lord's coming. Matthew 24, 42 and following. Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." They don't make us simply safe for the return of the Lord. Brinks, won't be able to help you. Whoever the other home security systems are, You need the Bible. That's what it takes to be ready. Simple obedience and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another motivation is the fact that Christians know that they are going to stand before God in judgment. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's faith. Is that what it said? God who faithfully judges according to how nice each one has been. What does it say? He judges according to each one's work. That's unpopular with our Calvinistic friends. Because works doesn't have anything to do with salvation, right? Wrong. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here on the earth in fear, in reverence of God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all stand before the, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. God will judge all men in righteousness. We don't have to guess that it's going to be if we're going to get a fair trial or not. Acts 17:30-31. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man. Notice he calls Jesus a man here, even after the ascension. He calls Jesus a man. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Yes, we're going to receive that judgment. So the Christian lives in view of the Lord's return. He lives in gratitude for the he knows that we're going to stand before God in judgment. And thirdly, he lives in gratitude for the death of Christ, as we mentioned a moment ago. Jesus died so that you and I could be different. So that we could stand out from among the heathen. He doesn't want us to look like everyone else. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, the record says, for this is a faithful saying, if we died with him, I'm in Timothy. I knew it didn't sound right. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's why Christ went to the cross, so that we could be special, so that we could be different. Why do you think the Israelites were told to sprinkle the to wipe the blood on the doorposts? What made the distinction that night when the death angel came through to strike the firstborn? The houses of the Hebrews were different because they had the blood of the Passover lamb applied to the lintels and the doorposts. Christians, we've had the blood of Christ applied to us. He's our Passover. Therefore, we're to be different. We're to be holy. A Christian today is not sanctified by direct operation of the Holy Spirit. We were sanctified when we answered the call to obedience. It's that gospel call that separates Christians from the world. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We have to come out from among the world and be separate, 2 Corinthians 6:17. We've been cleansed from the filthiness of our flesh. We have to stay cleansed, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. You see, holiness is not an option. It's something that we have to, it's something that is necessary if we are going to finally one day realize and experience eternal life. The Hebrews writer in chapter 12, verse 14 said, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue holiness. The construction of the Greek is pursue peace with all people and pursue holiness. There's no highway option. It's God's way, there's not even a highway to take, but the highway of holiness that Isaiah talked about in chapter 35. People are constantly being pressured to conform, to follow the crowd. We don't want to, you know, it's funny. Kids today, and not kids, not only kids, but some people my age, they're doing all kinds of weird things with jewelry and piercings and I don't even know what you call it. And they say, well, we don't want to conform to society. Well, why did you get this particular thing? Well, everybody's doing it. Now, wait a minute. You're either going to conform to society or everybody's doing it. Which is it going to be? They're, you know, you, some of you remember that old movie, Rebel Without a Cause. Today we got a lot of rebels without a clue. But John said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. You know why? Because they did not know God. Do you know God? Do you know what it takes to be a child of God? You weren't born into the family of God in your physical birth. You weren't born a sinner either. You were born safe. And you didn't need to be saved until the first time you chose to sin. But Jesus died on the cross. Shed his blood, and that blood will wash away the guilt of your sin. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24, and if you're willing to repent of your sin, Luke 13:3, and if you're willing to confess the name of the Lord Jesus as Christ, Matthew 10:32, will you take the final step and become a child of God? Will you let us immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins so that you then can enter into that holiness that God desires for you and live faithfully unto death, Revelation 2:10, and heaven for eternity? If you have done that, but you've not been faithful, if you need to come back, we would invite you to do that also. Whatever your need might be, we invite you to take a seat on the front row right now as we stand and sing.